I'm going to finish off a lesson I started 2 weeks ago, and that was on, my light's out, now I remember why, we lost our power strip in the storm, had to get another power strip. So 2 weeks ago I had done a lesson on modest dress, and I did not get that finished, and I'd like to finish that one off. We pointed out as we were going through the lesson, just a very quick recap, that dress was there for the purpose of covering one's nakedness. That was the minimum requirements. That was what God required of the dress. And there's one other point I want to reemphasize. And part of the purpose also of dress, we are told, is in 1 Corinthians 11, is that God's been firm throughout the ages that men and women don't dress alike. Now in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's talking about the practice of wearing a head covering, and I don't want to get into that, but I just want to note that there is a difference in dress. There is a distinction between men and women. So in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 7, it says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying and or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man." And it goes on with the arguments, but I really just want to point out in this particular passage, part of the core that's being stated here is there's a distinction between men and women. Their dress shows a distinction between the roles that they have. Even on the old law, it very clearly states that cross-dressing, one dressing like the others, is forbidden. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, it says, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Now, the distinction doesn't necessarily have to be large between what a woman wears and a man wears. In fact, most of the research I've done on, clothing styles back in the first century, they all wore tunics and they wore robes. You know, if you look at it from that point of view, they're dressing the same. But if you look at the drawings and stuff like that, or artist renditions of various women's clothing, there's a distinction. Women's clothing tended to have fancy embroidered borders on them and things like that. Little things that made a distinction. So you look and say, yes, this is a woman, and the other thing is a man. Okay. So again, another purpose of clothing is to say that there's a difference between the genders. Something that we're starting to learn, lose in our society. And I thought it was really funny this morning. I just had to put this up because I was planning on this lesson for like 3 weeks now. And I opened up the comics this morning because I read them every Sunday morning. And on Sunday this morning's comic, I found this one. And the mother is saying, "Yes, I agree that you certainly are wearing a very summer-ready outfit. However, it's definitely not church-ready." And the girl responds, "Mom, you always tell me God loves me. Does he really care what I'm wearing?" And the answer is yes. And I thought it illustrated so well that some of the points we're trying to make, and especially the ones I want to make this morning. Because what we had talked about up to this point is basically minimum standards clothing, the amount of clothing a person must wear. But we haven't addressed what makes clothing modest, which is what we really started out talking about. What makes some clothing modest and others not? Now, to understand this, we need to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and starting with verse 9. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. There are several words that are being used in this passage that we want to take note of. Paul says, in my translation I did, just read, it says proper clothing. The word is kosmios. It means modest, orderly, well-arranged, seemly. In other words, clothing that is neat and appropriate for the occasion. You don't wear, the farmer doesn't wear what he just finished cleaning out the stalls with to a funeral. Okay, that would not be modest because it would make the person stick out. The second word, the translation I was reading from, says modestly, but this one, the word is aiados. It means shamefastness. It has a sense of shame, again, modesty or reverence. It literally refers to the ability to have a, be able to blush at an inappropriate behavior, including dress. So when somebody is inappropriately dressed, you blush because you don't really want to see that. Or that you don't feel like you're appropriately dressed, and so you blush. It's a sense of propriety. What's proper. And the last word that's used here, my translation said discreetly, but it's sophronos, I can't say it now. Sophronisuna. There we go. Can't get it out there yet. It means sobriety. Being of sound mind. Self-controlled. Having good judgment. Being moderate. In other words, it's not pushing the limits of taste in what you choose to wear. So the examples that Paul gives, he talks about things that don't match those descriptions. He talks about braided hair and gold and jewels and costly garments. Elaborate hairstyles, costly jewelry, expensive clothing, they don't meet those qualities. They call attention to the wearer because of what she has on and not because of who she is. The examples he was giving is basically someone who is wealthy, able to afford elaborate hairstyles. Someone who's wealthy has lots of costly jewelry or expensive clothes. This is a person that says, look at me, I'm rich. That's not modest. My clothing shouldn't outshine my Lord, whom I'm representing. Who I am should come through stronger. Now, we often use this idea with, you know, the idea of pursuing sensuality, because a lot of times people use that as a statement in their clothing. Okay, though that's not the focus of this particular passage, it's still a thing that we need to consider. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, and starting with verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dispensation, and they malign you. We're different from the world. We're different from the world's goals. They expect everyone to follow the herd. But we are standing for what Christ taught. Yes, the rest of the world pursues sensuality. But that's not what the Christian ought to do. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, and in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." We're denying ungodliness. We're denying sensuality, worldly desires. Our clothing should show that we're not out for that type of purpose. Now, one of the things that we got to understand is that clothing may change with the situation. What is modest might change. You know, if I'm teaching among the Amish, and there's colonies of Amish around, there's a group that's just moved in just on the south edge of Nebraska not long ago, then I'm going to probably try to pick out a dark suit, definitely with no metal buttons. And the reason for it is not because I think that it's wrong to wear anything else, but because the Amish have very strong teachings against things like shiny buttons and those things like that. In other words, I want to be able to, while I'm teaching them, for them to focus on God's Word and not be looking at me and saying, "Well, he doesn't even know how to dress." It's not that whether one's right or wrong. I want to focus on God's Word, not on me. Now, if I'm teaching among dairy farmers, a formal tuxedo would be really out of place. They're going to look at me and say, "Well, look at how uppity he is. What does he know?" So in other words, just because an outfit might be technically modest in some situations doesn't mean it's modest in all situations. Now, what you wear at a funeral or what you just choose to wear at a wedding might be different than when you go over to mow your lawn. Now, Paul said that we want to keep in mind our audience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." We consider the people that we want and not offend their sense of propriety, in order that we might win as many as possible so the focus is on God's Word and not the individual who's presenting it. We don't want to place a stumbling block to God's message because of the way you or I dress. In fact, in all these passages, we want to take special note of what God really wants us to dress up. You know, the question was, we started out with, does God really care what we wear? And it does say how a Christian is to dress up. You see, a Christian's jewelry is the things that draw attention to themselves. It's their behavior. Take a look at 1 Timothy 2 again. 1 Timothy 2, and look at verse 10. It says, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. What's the jewelry that Christian women ought to wear? Their deeds. The things they do, the good things they do. That's what people ought to notice. Going to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, which they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. People ought to notice us because of the things that we do, the good deeds that we accomplish. It makes us stand out. It makes us different. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This is not how you describe most people in the world. Yes, there are nice people in the world. There's kind people in the world. But God's people eagerly seek out to do good. Now, in the passage we had for our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, it also talks about the jewelry that Christian women ought to wear. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 3, it says, your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. Meekness, quietness, submissiveness. You would actually, if you think about it, you think, well, that's just blending in the background. That's not calling attention to yourself. But at the same time, but God's saying that does call attention to yourself because that's not the way the world behaves. People do take note of it. And it's a way that God sees that we adorn ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here again, what's my clothing? Humility. Not putting myself first. Focusing on other people. Another passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, and verses 10 and 11. It says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes things sown in it to spring up, so God, the Lord God, will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. You wrap yourself in garments of righteousness and of salvation. And praise to God comes as a result. You know, when we think about what modesty is, we got to realize it's more than just saying, hey, I covered my nakedness. It's a distinction between men and women. It is a not calling attention to ourselves because of how we dress, but rather just who we are. You know, if people notice you because of the risque clothing you're wearing, or that you're bedecked with expensive jewels, your outward appearance is showing that your heart is not where it should be. Flamboyant things doesn't reflect a meek and quiet and submissive spirit. Risque clothing shows a pursuit of sensuality and worldliness. Expensive jewels shows a concern for worldly wealth and admiration of other people. That is not who Christians ought to be. In fact, we mentioned this passage in Bible class this morning, but go to James chapter 2. Use it just in a slightly different way. James chapter 2 and verse 18. James says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What I choose to wear. When I don't follow the world's standards. When I show to the world that you can be somebody noticeable by just what you do and how you behave. Noticeable in a good way. We show our faith. And that's what I want you to think about this day. It's a short lesson because I'm finishing off the other one. But if you would, take your psalm books. And for if there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song that was selected.